you turn, please, to the Epistle to the Philippians. Philippians in chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we'll read at verse 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercy, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So we drop our eye, please, to verse 24 of the same chapter. Philippians 2 and verse 24. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. Yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger, he that ministered to my want. He longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. For indeed he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. I sent him therefore the more careful, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness, all such in reputation, because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. Over to chapter 4, if you please, and verse 8. Chapter 4 and verse 8. Philippians 4 and verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. May the Lord bless to us the reading of His own word. Brother Hunter was speaking to us about fellowship, and I suppose all of you would know that one of the great themes of the Philippian Epistle is fellowship. Now, it isn't so much fellowship we want to look at today, but to take up a few principles from the verses that we've read and show something of Christ's likeness, if we could, that's seen in the man that we've read of in chapter 2, and I'm thinking of Epaphroditus. The Philippian Epistle shows us in chapter 1, does it not, a Christ-like spirit. I think you would all likely know that the Christ-like spirit of chapter 1 touches the activities of the believer. Philippians chapter 2 is a Christ-like mind. And a Christ-like mind certainly affects the attitude of a believer. And I'm thinking of what our brother said, one and another. Philippians 3 brings before us a Christ-like life, if you like, is seen in the Apostle Paul. And there's the peace of God that is marked in the person of Christ,
than this meeting in chapter 4.
Now we're going to look for a little while this afternoon at this man, Epaphroditus. And I'm thinking particularly of the verse that we've read here, verse 5 of chapter 2. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind that is spoken of here is a mind that cares for others. And you would readily know, would you not, if you look at the whole of the Bible, but particularly the story of the Lord Jesus as found in the Gospel, and as recorded and told to us rather in the Epistles, you will find that the Lord Jesus cared for others. It's rather an interesting and intriguing thing it ought to be for us as Christians, looking at chapter 2, to see that the Lord Jesus, from the glories above, came down even to the death of the cross, and humility is being brought out. And then you will know from chapter 2 that God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. I'm thinking of the old principle that's often been brought out, that God's way up is down. Thinking again of fellowship, thinking again, Christians, of Christ-likeness that marks the man that we're going to look at. If we would humble ourselves before God, remember in due time, God will make it up. Now the best for the Christian is ahead, is if we get hold of it. Let this mind be in you within Christ Jesus. There's not an awful lot that I could tell you about the man that we read of Epaphroditus, because there's not an awful lot recorded in the Bible about it. I do notice that he's given in this section of Philippians, where we have brought before us examples. First, if you like, the example of the Lord Jesus. Then in chapter 2, we have the example of Timothy. And Paul says of Timothy, I have no man like-minded. And I want you to think of that mind. No man like-minded who will care for your estate. Timothy cared for others. Christ cared for others, and Epaphroditus is a man that's marked with caring for others. When you go into chapter 3 of Philippians, you find the life story of it, love it anyway, of the Apostle Paul. And you would know, would you not, that the life of Paul was a life that was lived for others. But yet, Christians, when I think of Epaphroditus this afternoon, we want to look at it this way. First of all, the life of Christ was a life that was lived to please God. And secondly, a life that was given for others. We'd like to look at Epaphroditus as a life that's lived then, first of all, to please God. I would like to take it for a few moments as a life that's lived not only to please God, but particularly in the example we have here, a life that is used at this purpose for one that he loved, and I'm thinking of Paul, a man he cares for us. How much of that marks us? Just by way of background, the Philippian epistle, we were told this morning, it's one of the prison epistles of Paul, and you would learn readily if you were to read chapter 4 that the Christians of Philippi, the assembly at Philippi, had wished to have fellowship with Paul in prison. And the man Epaphroditus, it seems, was the instrument, the agent of the assembly that would take the fellowship from Philippi and take it over to where Paul was, likely at Rome. And then when Epaphroditus comes back sometime later, he brings this letter with him. Here's a man then, of service for the Lord, care for one that he loved, the Apostle Paul, service for the assembly, and showing a concern for others. Perhaps just for a moment or two, we could look at a little background. I always like to get the background of books in the Bible. You would understand that the gospel came to Philippi back in Acts chapter 16. When Paul, you remember the vision, and in the vision the voice come over into Macedonia and Halpa. First time that we have recorded that the gospel moved from what we call Asia into the continent of Europe. And Philippi is the city where Paul went. Now in history, Philippi is a very old city. It takes its name from one of the great men of the Greek Empire, Philip of Macedonia, the father of Alexander the Great. I do know this, that it goes back as far as 356 B.C. I do know a little of Philippi in this, that the area of Philippi was a very well-known place in history, for the gold and silver mines that were there gave their value to many of the great empires of the world. You go back to Daniel, remember those great empires? Don't want to go through them, but there was the Babylonian Empire that had gone by the time Philippi comes on the scene. You know, it was followed by the Medo-Persian Empire. Now, Philippi was active in those days, and the gold and silver of Philippi was used very much to further those great empires. Following the Medo-Persian Empire, there was the great Greek Empire, which Philippi very, very much was associated with. And then, of course, as we come into New Testament times, it's followed by the Roman Empire. So the empires of the world had come and gone. But when you think of Acts chapter 16, I want you to just think of this for a moment. That into this city of Philippi, a city that over the years had given so much to the world and the world system. In Acts chapter 16, something in Philippi was God, in the gospel. You know, something like 90 years before, on the plains of Philippi was fought one of the turning battles of history. And the armies of Octavius Caesar met those of Brutus, and the Roman Republic fell, and the Roman Empire came into being. All those years, much for the world, but seemingly nothing for God. Acts chapter 16, Paul, Timothy, Silas, the little band of men, they came to Philippi. You know that there were those who were trophies of God. Never mind the gold or silver. I'm only saying it Christian for this reason. You know, many a person lives their life and there's lots for the world. What is of value in heaven is this? Is there anything in your life for God? Is there anything in your life for the Lord? Is there anything in your life for the assembly? Is there anything in your life for others? In Acts chapter 16, those men came, and you know the story of what happened to them. You know about the prison scene. You remember there was the woman Lydia. God touched her heart, didn't he, to the message of the gospel. There was the Philippian jailer, a man, and you can imagine what his background was like. Well, there was a man whose life was changed as a result of the gospel. God had his valuable things in Philippi. And the gospel came and souls were saved. I've often wondered, the Epaphroditus might have been one of those first ones of the world. Well, I can't help but think that way when I read through the New Testament. I think of the exploits of the Apostle Paul, all of his activities for the Lord. I would wonder, what did Epaphroditus know of Paul? But in any event, 10 years go by. The man that's brought the gospel is now in prison. And the assembly at Philippi is concerned. And so they want a messenger. They want one whom they can trust. To send fellowship to Paul. I'm going to try to leave with you four things about this man we passed with us. Now the assembly wants to send fellowship, as we said, to them. Man over the Roman prison. My four simple points are these. I'd like you to look, and we want to apply it if we could. I want you to think of the man's service for the assembly, for Paul,
for the Lord.
I'll ask you to apply it to your life. I'll take it to mine. Our service for the assembly, for the Lord's work, for the Lord. I'll put them in the other order if you like, you do. Here's a man then that's concerned for others. Let this mind be in you which is in Christ Jesus. A little bit about his service then. Then secondly, we'll look just briefly at what we read of here concerning his sickness. He was sick nigh unto death, Paul said. We'll look for a moment or two at the sorrow that marked the man, because it speaks of the sorrow in the life of his afterlife. And my fourth little point that we look at is simply this. I would like to draw a scene before. And Epaphroditus comes back home, back to the assembly. He comes back bearing the Philippian epistle. And he's going to sit with the saints and the assembly. The letter to the assembly is going to be read. And we want to look at the salutation that Paul gives concerning this man, verse 25, I'm thinking of. The Apostle Paul writes, my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier. And then some lovely words that Paul writes concerning Epaphroditus. Now we'll just apply it very, very briefly in this regard. I would like you to think, brethren and sisters, that one day the brief period of service will be over. And what we have done for the Lord and what we have done for the assembly and what we may have done for others, it'll all come to an end as far as this day is concerned. And one day we'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. And the question then is, not what Paul says about it, but what the verdict of the Lord will be upon your service and mine for himself, the assembly of the Lord. Let this mind be in you as it is in Christ Jesus. The assembly of Philippi. They need a man. I said it earlier, I don't know very much about Epaphroditus. Perhaps I'd be safe in assuming that he's one of the elders of the assembly. I don't read in the Bible that he was any teacher of the Word of God. I don't read in the Bible that he was an evangelist as such. I'm fairly confident that he wasn't classified as an apostle. I think you would agree with me on that. So there's not a lot of great things I can say about the man. I'm only mentioning these things. But I want to make this point, which we've said many times before. We can't all be great. We can all be genuine. I'm saying it, Christians, because we want to appeal to every one of us. God's assembly is God's place for us, and God has a service for us. Whatever it might be, God's got something for you to do. And it had better start with the right mind, a Christ-like mind. And a Christ love. Service for the assembly. When I think of Philippians chapter 2, when I think of the task that the assembly got for the pastor, well, let me tell you first of all that it's not an easy thing that this man is being asked to do. If you were to think back just a little bit of the conditions of this day, if you were to take a map and look at the distance from Philippi to Rome, you will realize that Epaphroditus has got to go something like 1,000 miles. Now you just read your Bible and think, a lot of that would be over land, a lot of that would be over water. And as you read your Bible, you would realize that this man is going to face dangers and difficulties that we can't possibly imagine today. And he's taking something of value to a man that he loves, Paul the Apostle. Could I just say, first of all, in connection with that, Certainly the assembly at Philippi must have had confidence in this man. I would wonder, though I said we would be applying these things, I would wonder if we were to each look at our own lives today, and you ask yourself, what confidence can the assembly have in you when there's something to be done? Now, you'll never be asked to do anything as difficult as this. But my point is, in connection with service for the Lord's work in the assembly, what confidence can the brethren of the assembly have in you? The man must have been a man that they could trust. When I think of service for the assembly, there are so many areas, so many things that need doing. We live in a day of complacency, Christians. And yet assembly activities need to go on. You may feel that you're not one to be taking much of a public part, but let me just say to you very, very simply, there's still lots to be done in the assembly. There's neighbors around that need to be spoken to. There's children's work that needs to be engaged. There are older ones that need to be visited. There are saints that need to be encouraged. There's not a single person in the assembly, any assembly, but that there is something that you can do for the Lord, and there's something that you can do for others. Beware the spirit of our day when we get so preoccupied with our own selves that we lose sight of the fact that God's left us here for a purpose. We lose sight of the fact that God would have us as light to reach out and help others, and that God would have us within the assembly to understand the value of fellowship and seek to be an encouragement one to another. I'm saying to you, Epaphroditus was a man that the brethren had confidence in. What about yourself? Oh, just let me encourage you, because I know that there's many of us. Because you can't be like somebody else, you tend to sit back and be nothing. That's not the way it is. Let this mind be in you which was in Christ Jesus. Get your mind off yourself and get your thoughts upon the Lord and upon the assembly, the Lord's work, and upon us. Realize we're only here for a little while. Now the service of Epaphroditus then is to go, find Paul, take you in the fellowship, be some help to the man in prison, show the love of the saints. Maybe we can just look at this for a moment and realize something. It touches me, you know, when I read it and I think about it. That Epaphroditus is going to go and find the man in prison. A man that the world has no use for. He's going to have to go look for a man that the Roman system has arrested. And he's going to be identified with this man. Why am I saying that? It wouldn't be an easy thing, would it? He had to go to Rome to identify himself with Paul. Who knows how far away Paul is from death? Who knows how far Epaphroditus would be away from death if he associated with this man? Oh, but Christians, here's my concern. We have none of these things to fear in 1993 in Canada. And yet are we not timid when it comes to being identified with the man that the world doesn't want? Are we not timid when it comes to being identified with the Lord Jesus Christ? Does it take much to turn many of us aside? And yet I'm saying to you that Epaphroditus is going to leave Philippi, come what may, with all the obstacles and all the problems of the journey that's before. He's going to go because his concern is love for the man that he's looking for. Love for the assembly and love for the Lord.
motivated by these servants. Aphroditus and his servants evaluate quickly your service, your little life of prayer. Let me do the same. Evaluate it for the Lord and for the assembly and for us. Often they say that service is costly. I won't go to the Bible and look at examples of that, but you know that it's true. But in this case, the service of Epaphroditus in going from Philippi to Paul was a service that almost cost him his life. Paul says indeed he was sick nigh unto death. Now I would believe that sickness was a result of something along the way, or something that happened to him there. But is a man that suffers because of service? Has there been any suffering because of service in our life? Sick nigh unto death. We don't want to take much time to speak about sickness, and I'm not really the one to speak about it. I have known a number of Christians over the years who have gone through much sickness. Could I just say to you kindly, whatever your sickness might be, realize that God often allows it and God permits it in the life of a Christian. Don't fight under it, but just look to the Lord through it. There are Christians who go through sickness that I shouldn't possibly contemplate. Some of them have such a lovely spirit, dear Lord. And there's others, and it gets them down. Perhaps I should be careful in saying this, but some time ago I was in a place, and I went to visit a person, an elderly person, and someone said, whatever you do, don't ask the question, how are you? I'll say no more. But this is it. Realize that there are Christians, and through all kinds of sickness, and I know some, through all kinds of sickness, my, what shining examples they have been for God, what a testimony they give to us. Just by way of example, and I think of a sister back in Steele Cove, Newfoundland. I'll not say much about her except she's had more sickness than I can ever imagine. In and out of the hospital. It seems every time she comes back home from being in the hospital, which is quite odd. There's other souls that she's been witnessing. I couldn't tell you how many have been saved as a result of that woman being next in a hospital bed to us. Christians, my simple point is this. The sickness of Epaphroditus was not a thing that got him down. Don't let your sickness, whatever it might be a thing that gets you down. But look heavenward and allow God to use you throughout it all. God's got a purpose. The sorrow of Epaphroditus, it says here, he longed after you all, and looking at verse 26, and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. Now, I must confess to you when I read this verse, I find it a little strange. The sorrow of Epaphroditus, I suppose I should confess, it would be a different thing from mine. Maybe that's just admitting to you. Maybe there's not much of the mind of God. It says again, he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that he had heard that he had been sick. What's the cause of the man's sorrow? It's not because he's sick. It's because they know that he's sick. His sorrow is for them. Mind you, he's the one who's sick. He's the one who's going through the difficult. He's the one that's gone through the long and dangerous journey. And when the Christians of Philippi find out the condition of Epaphroditus, he's concerned about them. He doesn't want them worrying about him. No, I ask you, is that not that what we've read here? Is not that the mind of Christ, a concern for others? Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ. You see, naturally speaking, when there's something wrong with us, we tend to want everyone to know. We send all the get-well cards we can. Naturally speaking, we seem to think, my, I wonder, does anybody care about it? That's not the mind of Christ. John 14, just for a moment, brethren. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And you know the circumstance. Here's a little band of disciples, and they're all concerned and worried and troubled because of what they've been told, that the Lord Jesus is going to leave them. And here he is giving comfort and consolation to this little band of disciples. And all the time, they're all right, but he's going to Calvary. He's going to suffer the cross. Let not your heart be troubled. Epaphroditus is concerned with those Christians back home. His sorrow is for others. Are we like that? Is there anything of the mind of Christ about us like that? Let me go quickly to the fourth point. I said the salutation. Epaphroditus comes back. Now the journey's over, the service is over, the sickness is behind, and the sorrow is past. And so I would like to think for a moment of the judgment seat of Christ, when for you and for me it's all over, and we're gone to be with the Lord. He comes back now and he brings the letter. You would think what a scene it must have been. They sit down in the assembly. Somebody's going to read the letter from Paul. The story's going to be told, Christians, listen. The day will come, remember. All your service and all mine for Christ is going to come into view, the full story, the true story. They go away. And I think of those words that we read here in verse 25. Someone has said they're like three gold medals that all pinned on the chest of Epaphroditus. Well, I don't know whether we should call them three gold medals or three crowns, but you know my point anyway. The Apostle Paul says, I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus. Then he says, my brother. I would have thought he would have said, your brother, my brother. It seems that Paul loved Epaphroditus, my brother. The brother tells me of a family relationship, that there's two men in the same family, and it's God's family. Christians, we've been brought into it by salvation. The Apostle Paul says of Epaphroditus, and companion in labor. Paul thinks of the labor of Epaphroditus, what he has done, and if the brother reminded us that they're in the same family, then the companion in labor tells me that they are in the same field, the Lord's work. And then the Apostle Paul says, and fellowship. My Paul, you go back and look at the story of the Apostle Paul, what he had gone through. All of the difficulties, all the hardship he faced for the Lord Jesus. But now he's thinking of what Epaphroditus has gone through. My brother, same family, companion in labor, same field, fellow soldier, and in the same fight, aren't they? And the Christian life is that. Fellow soldier. Isn't it a wonderful thing if a man has done what he did? And he's done it for the man that he had. And so he sits in the assembly. Verse 29 again the apostle says, receive him therefore in the Lord with all gladness. Oh, such in reputation. What an example.
because for the work of Christ he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service toward me. No, quickly, Christians, think the day is soon going to be over. Not much longer the shout will begin. The judgment seat of Christ is before us. Gold medals, if you like, for Epaphrodite. Remember this, there are crowns for the Christian of the judgment seat of Christ. And regardless of what gift God has given you, regardless of what ability you might see in yourself, remember there's something for us all when it comes to the judgment seat and when it comes to the cross. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul says, what is our hope or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? Now, Christian, there's a soul winner's crown. Epaphroditus sits, and we can look at this scene. But at the judgment seat of Christ, the soul winner's crown is available to us. What effort have we made to seek to win others? Leave it to the evangelist. It's something that God has left us here all for. Seek to win others with God, the soul of his God. 1 Corinthians 9, you would know there's the incorruptible crown. You know the passage, you remember the world, you remember the race. They do it to win the corruptible, but we the incorruptible. Let the world go in for that which perishes, Christian, but for the one that wants to walk in the ways of God and in accordance with the Word of God, following the principles of God's Word, there's the incorruptible crown. It's available for all. Young Christian, could I plead with you this afternoon? You never mind the way the world is going. And you never mind the way friends are going if they're not following the Bible. You live your life to please God in accordance with scriptural principles. There's an incorruptible crown. You would remember there's a crown of life that James speaks, and this would apply to some of you. Blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life. I don't know your trials, Christian. But you remember the Lord does. How you bear up under them, remember, will reflect something for Christ. And reflect it as you crown of life. You would remember 2 Timothy 4, the Apostle Paul says this. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Now I'd ask this afternoon, do we love the Lord's appearing? Here's a man thinketh, leaving the assembly for this great, long, difficult journey, facing come what may, not for self, but for the assembly, for Paul and for the Lord. Are we concerned with the Lord's appearing, or are we concerned with just the things of time and the world and the betterment that we can get out of? Love his appearing, there's a crown for us. Then you know 1 Peter 5, to the elders of the assembly, and whatever you do, pray for them. God bless them. We live in a most difficult day when it comes to assembly government. When the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. You elders, speak before the Lord. Realize that the work that's to be done is for the Lord, for the assembly, and for us. Now I read to you, and I wanted to just touch it again. Finally, brethren, chapter 4. Whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely. I read it because when you look at Epaphroditus, here's a man that's true to the Lord and true to the apostles and true to the assembly. Here's a man that's honest, here's a man that's just, here's a man that's pure, and if you check the meaning of the word, Epaphroditus, it means lovely. Whatsoever things are lovely. And if you were to picture again Epaphroditus sitting there and the letter being read, whatsoever things are lovely, there he stands. The Apostle Paul says, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. O Christians, think on the example of a man that shows something of the mind of Christ. May God help us that the same thing mark you and mark me. May the Lord bless you.